All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Exodus 33 for the message tonight. Exodus 33. I want to read just a couple of verses here, starting in verse 12. Starting at verse 12, and so you follow along as I read. In verse 12 it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yea, thou hast said, I know thee by thy name. And thou hast also said that I have found grace, that also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Now, I'm going to stop right there, but let me ask you just to flip back one page or so to the 32nd chapter, and let me ask you to look, please, for a moment at verse 11 and 12. All right, chapter 32 and verse 11 and 12. And here, the Bible says, "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt and with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he, God, bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people." I want to speak to you tonight from these two passages. And so leave your Bible open, if you will, so that you can get to both of them easily. But I want to take these verses tonight, and I want to speak to you on some real reasons for revival. Some reasons for revival. You know, I've been preaching on revival for the last several weeks, but I want to give you a real reason why we ought to have revival, why the church should have revival. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless, and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight just so thankful for your many, many blessings to us. You have been so good to us, and we rejoice in your blessing. We thank you for meeting all of our needs. Thank you, Father, for the way you have provided for our church. We thank you for the offerings and the giving. And Father, we're so thankful for for those who have enabled the church to do some great things this summer because of the giving. And Father, we're also thankful that we're able to pay off the complete debt, $307,000. Father, we're so thankful for how you have blessed to enable us to pay that off. And I ask you, Lord, to continue to bless, help our people to see the importance of tithing and giving to you. And Father, I just pray that you will bless it and honor it for your name. And Father, we also pray now that you'll be with us this evening as we open this passage of Scripture, as we think on the subject that I want to speak on tonight. And I just pray that you will help me and help me to say what I need to say, and then empower it and bless it. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight again on the subject of revival. And we begin here in the book of Exodus. And let me have you look now at chapter 32 for just a moment. And you will see in verse 1 that the Bible says, when the people saw that Moses delayed. All right, so Moses had gone up on the mountain to meet with God and was to receive the law from God up on the mountain. And the people and Moses' brother Aaron were left down at the base of the mountain. They were to wait until Moses came back. But now the problem was they got real restless down there. And so in verse 1, they went to Aaron and they said, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. Now, first of all, Moses did not bring them out of Egypt. All right, it was God who brought them out of Egypt. So they were, their very premise was wrong. And so they said to Aaron, Moses is not here. And so we want you to build us gods, make us gods so that we can worship. And so something that we can put our confidence in our trust in. So Aaron took the people and said, break off your earrings and your jewelry and take it from your wives, take it from yourselves, take it from your sons, take it from your daughters, and bring your jewelry unto me. And so in verse 4, he got all of it and fashioned it into with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. So the point is, folks, they didn't like the old God that they had been serving, so they wanted a new God. And tradition says that the people went to Aaron and Moses' brother Hur, H-U-R, Hur, and they asked Hur to build this idol. And tradition says that Hur refused. And because he refused, it angered the people and they slew him, they killed him. And so with that understanding, you can kind of see why Aaron was just a little bit easier to persuade to compromise than he should have been. And so Aaron built this idol. And Aaron said, break off your earrings from your ears. Now, where do you think the Israelite men learned to wear earrings in their ears? Exactly. They learned that from the world itself, from Egypt. And God sent Moses and Joshua down from the mountain. And when he got down to where they were, he saw them dancing and drinking and naked, like a bunch of heathens, God's people acting like heathens. And Moses, in his anger, took the tablets of stone that had been written by the very hand of God itself and threw them at the idol of the golden calf. God then killed thousands of folks that day as he asked them to choose whose side they were on, and they refused to side with God. Now, that brings us to chapter 32, verse 11 and 12, which I read for you just a moment ago. Moses was devastated that the people had behaved in such a terrible fashion. So he began to pray to God in verse 11 and 12 to spare the people. You remember, God was angry, and God said, "Get out of the way, Moses, let me at them." And God was ready to destroy them. And you'll remember that God said to Moses, "I'll destroy them and we'll start over with you." All right? "I'll start over with you." And so Moses stood between God and the people and interceded on their behalf. And he prayed for the Lord to spare the nation. Now, why did Moses pray for the people and stand between them and the wrath and the judgment of the Lord? And the answer to that question is, he boldly prayed for God to spare the people to protect the name of God among the other nations. Now, let me say that again. He stood between God and the nation, and he prayed, asking God to spare the people in order to protect God's name among the other nations. In other words, in verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "If it gets out, if the Egyptians find out that you have slain your own people, if the Egyptians find out that you have judged the whole nation and you've just slain everyone, if they find that out, they're going to think that you did all this on purpose. They're going to think that you're just cruel. They're going to think that you are not a loving, kind, and gracious God, and they're going to be laugh that you brought the people out of their land with that great mighty miracle of parting the Red Sea. And why did you do it? For nothing? You just got them out on the other side and then killed them?" And so Moses is basically arguing with God not to let the people die. Now, go to chapter 33 and verse 13. And in verse 13, you'll see what Moses says here. He says, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And God promised him, "I will go with you. I will give you rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." So the idea is, on his part, on Moses' part, he is saying, "Lord, if you don't spare the people, I don't even want to go. I don't even want to go. If you're going to kill everybody and only take me, not interested." Boy, that's That's boldness. That is boldness right there. And so, in verse 13, what was the motive with which Moses prayed for these people? Well, in a nutshell, his concern was primarily about the glory of God. He is mainly concerned about the reputation and the glory of God Almighty. Moses was often concerned about this matter, and he often begged God to do something using that very same argument. God was angry at the children of Israel for making that golden calf and for their rebellion. And God said to Moses, "Step aside, Moses. Step aside. Let me destroy every last one of them, and I will start over with you. I will build a nation from you and your seed, Moses." But Moses quickly spoke up, as he always did. And he said, "But Lord, what about your name? You can't do that. You can't kill all these people. What about your reputation? What about your glory? What are the Egyptians going to say about you if you slay all the people? What are they going to say? What's the world going to say about you?" You see, folks, they were, after all, God's people, and everybody knew it. Everybody knew it. And now Moses is saying to the Lord, "If you kill everybody, well, what kind of testimony is that going to leave you with?" That's a pretty smart argument, if you want my opinion. So the point is, if God destroyed his own people, well, that would ruin God's testimony with the world. All right? Now, everybody see the story? Everybody see the point there? Okay, that was Moses' argument. That was his point. Now, using that, I want to suggest to you the reason that we ought to continue to pray for revival in our hearts. And the reason that we ought to do that, listen, the church should seek revival simply because we are his church. Amen. We ought to seek revival and have the fires of God burning in our hearts and happy to be a Christian and rejoicing over our salvation and being that witness and that testimony that we ought to be. Why? So that we show the world that God is a good God. Amen. We can show the world that our God is fair and loving and kind and gracious and merciful. We are his church. We are God's. The church is his new creation, the Apostle Paul said. We are a people for God's own peculiar possession. And we are the people whom God called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Surely our concern is that we might show forth his praises, his excellences, and his amazing virtues. You know, the problem today is that we get our eyes on people and get our eyes off God. That's our problems today. We put our eyes on people and get our eyes off of God. Now, folks, don't you think the church needs to care about God's name just like Moses did? Don't you think that ought to be a primary concern of ours? I mean, after all, don't you think the world looks at the Christian and then forms an opinion about God and about the Lord Jesus and about the Bible based on what the Christian shows it. And folks, I'm telling you, when the world looks at a Christian, it does not want to see itself. Amen. We ought to be something different. I mean, after all, we are His ambassadors. After all, we are His representatives on this earth. And it is our job to represent the Lord with a sterling testimony, a peerless showing of just how wonderful our Lord truly is. Whether we like it or not, the whole world judges God and the Lord Jesus and the whole of the Christian faith based on what it sees in us. So surely, we who have taken His name upon us are good ambassadors, right? I mean, surely we are. Surely we're good ambassadors. Come on. All right? Right? I mean, surely the church has held the Bible as the Word of God and the final authority for faith and practice. Right? No. Should, but we haven't. We haven't. I bet you can count on one hand the churches in Carroll County that still use the King James Bible. I bet you could. I bet you can count on one hand the churches in Carroll County that have, as Brother Ray said, soul winning visitation on Thursday night. It just doesn't happen anymore, folks. I mean, surely the church is holding to the doctrine of salvation by God's grace and not of works, but through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus according to the Scriptures. Amen. All right, surely we're still holding to that doctrine. Well, that's not even true anymore, is it, in most churches? Surely, us Christian folks are giving a good testimony to the world that we love the Lord and we love the truth and we love soul winning and we love the bus ministry and we love good, godly music and we plan to stick with it and serve the Lord no matter what might happen down the road. Surely that's what we still believe. Well, again, that's not true around most churches today. Whichever way the wind blows, that seems to be the direction that most Christians are going to fly. We get upset, we get angry, we get mad at the drop of a hat. We get our feelings hurt at least 7 times a week, that's one for each day, and try to be as critical of the Lord's work as much as we can think up stuff to be critical about. I remember when I was pastoring down in West Virginia, that there was this lady in our church and she didn't like anything. She didn't like anything. She didn't like the message, she didn't like the singing, she didn't like the color of the pews, she didn't like the windows, she didn't like anything. She didn't like the Sunday school curriculum, she didn't like the hymns that the church would sing, she didn't like the choir music, she just didn't like anything. And she regularly let me know she didn't like it. And one day she came to me after church, and she had that look in her eye, and I just thought to myself, man, this has got to end sometime before the rapture. So when she came and started, I stopped her. I said, whoa, 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 stop. She said, what? I said, think for just a moment before you answer. What are you talking about? I said, think. Just think. Don't just blurt something out. Think before you answer this question I'm about to ask you. She said, all right, what is it? I said, is there anything around here you like? Anything. Just name one thing. She stood there and thought for a minute. She said, I like your tie. I said, that tie has absolutely nothing to do with the service. Is there nothing that pleases you? And you know, that completely changed that woman's outlook. I guess she went home and the Holy Spirit started working on her about her critical attitude about everything. And she changed just overnight. Yeah. Overnight. Even her family, her husband said to me, I don't know what you said to her after church last Sunday night, but whatever it was, can you do it every Sunday night? And I thought, well, that depends on if she's going to come up and have that look in her eye. Which she didn't. I mean, it changed her, transformed her. And folks, the devil is just rejoicing and thrilled because he gets you angry, or because he gets you bitter, or because he gets you hurt, or because he gets you pouting, or you get your toes stepped on, and your leaving weakens the whole, but you are just not treated fairly, so I guess you have to go, don't you? That's the way it works. That's how we are today. Folks, it's sad. It's sad. But do you hear, do you ever hear sermons about uplifting the name of God? Amen. Need to. Need to. Need to. No, we don't hear much about that, do we? Do we ever read any articles about making sure that today's church is upholding the name of the Lord and making sure that we are making much about the glory of God? No, we ought to. I mean, we don't, because we're too focused on numbers and statistics and means and methods. Churches are drying up and people don't attend church like they used to. So conferences are being held on church growth and on church finances and on church organization. But what about what Moses was concerned about? Why doesn't somebody have a conference and entitle it Keeping the Reputation of God Way Up There? Amen. Well, I'll tell you why, because nobody'd show up. Not interested in that. You see, Moses was concerned about God's testimony. Are we? Are we? I was reading in the Psalms this week, just for my own edification. Turn over to Psalm 79 for just a moment. Psalm 79, let me show you something I read. Almost preached on this morning. All right, Psalm 79, look at verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, help us, O God of our salvation. Why? Why did David want the Lord's help? Look at it. Why? For the glory of thy name. Amen. Uh-huh. For the glory of thy name. And deliver us, and purge away our sins. Why? For thy name's sake. For thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is those Christians' God? Where's their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants, which is shed. In other words, let God be remembered for killing people. Not for his goodness, not for his mercy, not for his love, And folks, I'm telling you, it's just like the scoffers in the last day, according to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, when he says that the scoffers would rise in the last day and say, "Where is the promise of his coming? I thought you Christians said that your Messiah was coming, your Savior was coming. Where is he? Where is he? Where'd your God go?" He said, the world is laughing at God's people. The church is being laughed at, and they're saying that God is unfair and God is unjust, and they're just asking the question, where's your God? You say that you serve a great God, but where is he? We don't see any evidence that he does anything for you. That kind of hurts, doesn't it? And in all of these examples, folks, notice the attack is not necessarily against any specific person. It is against the Lord. It's against God. And that's what I've been trying to get you folks to understand for 26 years. This battle that we are in is Satan against God. And if he can use you to help his cause, well, he'll do it. He'll be more than happy to do it. Second thing I want you to see, we ought to be concerned about not only about the honor of God, but we ought to be concerned about the honor of the church. That church is representative of him. We are his ambassadors. Notice that I said second, all right? Second, we should be concerned about the honor of the church. Second, because it's always should be second. It never should be first. First, we should care about the honor of God and his name. But then second, we should care about the honor of the church. Notice the way Moses shows his concern for the nation's honor. I want you to see the nation of Israel as a picture of the New Testament church. All right? And in this story, there is nothing any more wonderful than the way he shows concern for the nation of Israel. Nothing any more wonderful. Not only does God care about it, but wait a minute, Moses cared about it too. Moses cared about it too. God had been telling Moses how much he loved him in chapter 32. And he told him in chapter 32, "I'll use you, Moses. I'll make a fresh start. I'll let you be the father of the nation. I'll just start over with you." And God told him he would destroy every person and would just rebuild with Moses. But Moses was not merely seeking personal blessings. He was not just looking out for himself. He was also concerned for the nation, for the people. And folks, so ought we be concerned about our church family. Amen. We ought to care for one another. We ought to love one another. Look at chapter 32 for just a moment, back in Exodus. All right, look at chapter 32 and look, please, at verse 30. All right, let's go back to 31. It says, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, All this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods," small g, "of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin." Now watch this. "And if not," Lord, if you can't find it in your heart to forgive them, "if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written." Man, that's love for your brethren. If ever there was love for the brethren, that's it. That's it. I'm telling you, folks, Moses was so brokenhearted. So the next day he went before the people and he told them, I'm going to go back up on the mountain and I'm going to intercede for you. And I'm going to offer a sacrifice of atonement before the Lord if he will accept it on behalf of your sin. And notice, if you will, the argument. If this is not honoring the nation, if this is not showing love and compassion for the people, I don't know what is. Amen. All right? In great agony of soul, Moses said, Lord, I know that you said you loved me and that you would destroy every man and woman in the nation and you would start over again with me. And I don't know, but in my mind's eye, I can see Moses on his knees before an altar with his head hanging down and big old tears running down his cheeks, taking a big deep breath and then saying, Lord, the people have sinned greatly against you, and if you cannot find it in your heart to forgive them, then let me die with them. Let me die too. Wow. And Moses said to God, I don't want to go on living. I don't want to enjoy your blessing if you don't include the people in your blessing. God said, I'll blot this people out. I'll make a nation out of you. And Moses said, Lord, you blot them out, then you blot me out too. Folks, this is why they call Moses the meekest man in the Bible. I mean, he just got himself out of the way. He just said, it's not about me, Lord. This is not about me. I don't want to make this about me. Lord, you have mercy and compassion in you. And folks, that is true intercession, and that is true concern for the whole nation. And using this picture, Moses said his true heart for the nation, for the church, he said his true heart was for the people and for the church. His own welfare, his own future, his own well-being, they were nothing to him unless the people are going to get blessed too. Amen. If we're going to do this, let's just all do it together. That's what he says. I recently spoke to a pastor from the middle part of the country. He called me and he said, can we talk? And I said, sure. So he started to unload his soul, and he said, we're in trouble. And I said, what's wrong? And he said, well, our church wanted to do some things. We wanted to do some upgrades, and we wanted to add to our missions budget. And he said, so we presented an aggressive budget to the people last year, and they were all excited about it and approved it unanimously. And I said, wow, that's wonderful. He said, no, it's not. I said, why? He said, well, at the end of January, one disgruntled family in the church went on a tirade against him, me, the pastor, he said, and then dragged several of our families into his personal issue with me. And he said, while I could hear the voice breaking and hear the sniffling, the pastor crying said to me on the phone, we're not going to be able to even get close to meeting our bills. And he said, what am I going to do? And so I said, well, brother, I'll tell you what I've been doing. He said, well, what have you been doing? I said, several times a day, not just here and there, but several times a day, I pray for the Lord to provide for the Church of the Open Door financially. I just pray, Lord, you got to provide. And I don't know I don't know how to say it to you, folks. I really don't know how to say it to you. But I'm amazed at what God has done in the last year and a half.
Amen. Amen.
I'm just amazed at what God has done. Yeah. I mean, we'll take up an offering, and I would ask Carol, what's the offering? And she'd say, well, you need to pray. So in other words, we didn't get what we needed. And then Tuesday, a check will come in the mail. Many times from, we don't even know where. And that check will put us up where we're supposed to be.
Amen.
It's phenomenal. Amen. Say, well, do you worry about the finances? You know, I'm learning not to. And I mean that.
Amen. That's good.
I am learning not to. Because this is His church.
Amen.
It's not mine.
Right.
So I can't finance it. But He can.
Amen.
And He has.
His glory. Amen.
You see, we've got to make much of Him.
Amen. Amen.
We got to make His glory known.
Amen.
We've got to get like Moses. Just get out of the way and let God be God.
Amen.
Just get out of the way and let God be God. You see, our primary concern should be the Lord's glory. But then secondly, we ought to be concerned about the church's glory, the church's reputation. What does the world think about the church? So much of our praying, folks, it's just simply for us. It really is. I've been praying, Lord, help us to be able to do better in the community. Help us to do better. And then I get a phone call from Omar. And Omar says, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I said, all right, talk. He says, I have found an outfit that gives away truckloads of food. 18-wheeler truckloads of food. I mean, we're talking eggs, bread, meat, milk, you name it. They send the truck. It's a refrigerated truck. All you have to do is pay about $1,500 for the diesel fuel and the insurance for the truck. And they will bring this 18-wheeler down, unload it for you. And then all you have to do is get on Facebook and some of those other things and let people know what you have. And it's free. Did you get that? The community shows up and we load their trunks with free food. I think that would be a blessing to the community, don't you? Omar said, Pastor, what do you think? Do you think we ought to do it? Yes. Yes, we ought to do it. It would be something that I can see on a Saturday morning. We've got 50 people out there in that parking lot, 100 people out there in that parking lot, and people are pulling in to get food, and we are loading it up in boxes and taking it and setting it in their cars, and then saying, by the way, here's some information about our church. Here's some information about our Savior. And it would be a soul-winning opportunity.
Amen.
I just think people might change their opinion of the church if the church across the county started reaching out to the community.
Amen. Yes. Yes.
So much of our prayer is simply for us. Lord, bless us and our bunch. Us four, no more. You know, that's our mentality. And man, we ought to be concerned about the Lord's glory and the church's reputation. Where does the church come in to our prayers and intercessions? Let me ask you something, folks. Let me ask you something. We go before the world and we say the only hope for the world is Christianity. We proudly say that the church has the message that today's messed up world needs. That's true, and we believe it. So often we say that, but how often do we pray that the church has the power of God upon it?
Amen. Amen.
Let me ask you that, Christian. You say, Pastor, how could we pray for you? Well, you could pray for me that when I stand up here to preach, I have the power of God upon the message.
Amen.
You say, well, then how do we pray for one another? You pray for one another by saying, Lord, when we get together as a church family, would you pour out your power upon this church?
Amen.
I want folks to be able to walk in the door and just know that something's different in here. That's what I'd like to see. And every Sunday there are folks who come in this place and they have so many issues and so many burdens that they carry. Some are unsaved, some carry a huge load of guilt, some have rebellious children that are breaking their hearts. Some come in and they've got marriage problems. Some are hounded and pounded by their flesh every single waking moment, tormented by temptation. And folks, when we pray, we ought to take the time to pray for God's power to be upon the message that is preached in the pulpit. And my question is, have we spent 1 minute last week praying for the power of God to be upon what we're doing here?
Amen.
Will that make a difference? I promise you that would make a difference. We say we want revival, but I really believe sometimes that we're seeking revival for the wrong reasons. Let's seek it for Him.
Amen.
Let's seek it for His name. Strive to honor God's name, to honor His reputation, to honor His testimony. And then let's honor the testimony of the church. Oh, how we need to get ourselves out of the way. How we need to pray for one another that we'll have the power of God when our Sunday school teachers get up to teach, when our bus workers get on their bus and go pick up little kids, when the preacher gets up to preach, when the choir gets up to sing, when the congregation opens the hymnal to sing. We ought to pray that the power of God Almighty will be upon it all.
Amen.
And these two things are the reasons that we need revival, folks. Moses was concerned about these two things. And we ought to be too. He did not want to be made a great man alone, but he wanted his people to come along with God's great blessings upon them as well. And folks, that's how we ought to look at one another. You know what? We are a family.
Yes.
We're a church family. I've said to you before, we're an army. We're God's army. If we don't kill one another first. All right? You know that's true. Oh my goodness. Lord help us. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you now for the word. And I pray that you will bless this to our hearts tonight. Father, the real reason for revival is not so we'll get our name in the sword of the Lord. It's not so we'll get our name in the Carroll County Times. But Father, the real reason for revival is to uphold your glory. We are your people. You have saved us. And you have separated us. And we are your children. Now we are the sons of God. So Father, help us to make much of your name. And I pray that you'll help us to love one another. And I pray you'll help us to pray for the power of God to be upon everything we do. And Father, I pray that somehow you'll work this food truck out. Work all the details out so that we could be a blessing to many, many people here in the county. There are so many folks. We get calls every single day. Every day, people in need. And Father, what a joy it would be to be able to load up someone's trunk and see the smile on their face as they drive away. And how many folks can we see saved? I just pray, Father, that you'll open this venue for us and help us to be able to be a blessing here in our area. Father, do your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.